We are in Matthew chapter 13. For those of you who have your Bible, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. In our last study, we covered the first 23 verses as we discussed the parable of the sower and the purpose of the parables, as it were. And we kind of went through it verse by verse, getting into really some very significant things for us to try and understand regarding the sower and the word and our relationship in that. There's the two sides to that. There's the one who's hearing and the significance of hearing the word and what we do with what we hear. And there's also the significance of those who are distributing the seed. We are those that would be those who would be called out from the world to distribute the seed. And in what way do we distribute the seed? Because according to this parable, Jesus spoke that there was about a 25% ratio of people that are to be reached and to become fruitful from those that we share the word with. That's a pretty high ratio if you think about it, and I think that's something for us to contemplate. But that was last week's message, and that's on CD, as Jeremy mentioned. So if you missed that and you want to go through that, I would encourage you to do so. Some good things for us to think about as individual believers and as a body of believers also. But let's pick it up in verse 24. We know that Matthew is writing from this perspective of Jesus being the king. We know that in this portion of scripture, we kind of picked it up a couple of chapters ago as Jesus is really experiencing rebellion. The people are just kind of rebelling, saying, hey, we really aren't interested in him being the king. Basically, this is what's happening. They're resistant to his leadership. Spiritually speaking. Verse 24, and so he picks up another parable and he put forth to them saying, now what was the purpose of parables again? The parable goes out, he throws it out. It's the word means to cast alongside, to throw some truth out there alongside and that somebody would pick it up. But it was for those who are listening. If you're not listening for what the Spirit is saying, you miss it. And so it's important that Jesus is calling out to those who will hear the word. And so as we go out, a lot of times we will share the word of God. And sometimes there are those, we're always looking for those who are listening. It's important whenever we travel, whatever we do, that we pray, Lord, bring people across my path that are wanting to listen, wanting to hear the truth. And to be able to share that. And so he's kind of casting now another truth. He's talking about things pertaining to the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In just a minute, we'll go through a couple other little things, and then we'll go through Jesus gives an explanation of this parable. An enemy had come and sown something in that looked just like a wheat. And that's the whole thing to contemplate. It looked just like it, but what was it really? And so we'll talk about that in just a minute. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it's grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And we know that as we read through the parables, as we started the parables here, and we went through, Jesus said, how then, in Mark's account, he said, If you don't understand this, how then will you understand all of the parables? So he did give us some keys to some of the parables, to some understanding the parables, to some clarity about them, so that we'd be able to embrace the truth that was there. It is interesting, you know, you kind of, I've listened to this from my youth, actually, this particular parable being taught. And I remember as a young person, this being shared, that this was the church, even though it's this small little seed, it goes out, it springs forth, it bears this fruit, and so on and so forth. And it was kind of described that it gets real big and all these little things. Just from this little tiny seed, it becomes really big. And it's a nice fanciful story, but it really has nothing to do with this parable. So I was kind of troubled when I first had gone through this years ago and realized, wow, somebody hasn't been really telling me exactly all the facts about this. Because if you go through and you look at what is really going on here, it's talking about aberrant growth or something that's unnatural, an unnatural growth. A little mustard seed to become the size of a tree, you know, it's an herb plant. It's not something that could grow that size. It's abnormal. And abnormal growth. And so abnormal growth may take place. That's one thing. But in so doing, sometimes what happens is the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And it's talking about evil. The birds of the air represent, as we saw, the evil one that came, remember, and plucked the seed. We saw that when he was given the explanation of the first parable, the parable of the sower. And so as we see here, those that would be evil maybe would come and settle in its branches. I think a lot of times it's that trying to hide inside the church. That's not an abnormal thought, really, anymore. There are those that aspire to do that. You know, they don't really have the same intent. And notice as we're going through, this is kind of what he's talking about. There's kind of a theme here going with this that he's talking about, that there's these things that are evil that gets in. And Paul the Apostle talked about this repetitively. Jesus spoke about this. It's something that happens. It's something that goes on. And so it's important for us to note that. Another parable he spoke in verse 33 to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And I've heard this one, man, as a kid, I heard this one being taught too. And they were told that, man, you know, it's just like faith. You know, you plant it in there and it just expands and grows. And again, it's a great story, but it has nothing to do with the truth of this particular parable. The truth of this is Jesus always spoke when he spoke of leaven. Leaven is a type of sin. Leaven, again, represents evil or sin, and it's a destructive force. It's something that it just a little bit. He spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees, those who develop a pharisaical viewpoint, an attitude, a piety, a religiosity, not really understanding and discerning that Jesus is wanting relationship, not religion. Religion never saved anyone. Only relationship with Jesus Christ is what saves, a personal relationship. And so here we see this little bit of leaven tucked away and put in there. And it's kind of permeates through, and it's just a destructive force ultimately. And so we have to guard against this and be cautious with this. But he spoke of the kingdom that is this way. And again, we're talking about kingdom parables as we're going through this. And then in verse 34, he says, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. Remember, this was something we talked about in our last discussion about that truth that Jesus spoke of because of the prophecies of Isaiah. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And you remember there are those, the prophets of old, in Peter's account, looking in, wanted to understand this. And now he said, it's been given to you. It's been given to you. As disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, to understand, to get deeper understanding, to get God's heart revealed to your heart, that you might know him more intimately. That's God's desire. And he's saying, I want to trust this with you. I want to give you more. You have ears to hear. As Christians, we have ears to hear. And we want to hear what the Lord is speaking to us. We want to have what he has for us. We want him to minister that into our hearts. Now let's begin in verse 36 as we look at this, the parable of the tares, as we start seeing this, get some kind of explanation or understanding to it. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. I think this is really cool that they approached Jesus and said, hey, you know what? We kind of got something. You're going somewhere with this. If you read through your scriptures and you have perfect understanding, the first time you read it, you are a miracle person, and I don't believe you. I think you're a liar also. Because it doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't. You're deceiving yourself. Don't go there. Keep real inside yourself. Know that, man, Jesus is always wanting to speak something into our hearts. And I think it's really great to get stumped on some stuff. Even the simple stuff. To just get stumped on it. What does he mean? What's he talking about? And really contemplate it and ask him, Jesus, would you explain this to me? I don't think I get it. And that comes real naturally for me. I have this conversation with Jesus quite regularly. There's a lot of things. I just don't get it a lot of times. I just don't get it. Where are you going with this? Well, this is one of those times where the disciple just kind of, Jesus, we want to understand this better. Where are you going with this? What do you mean? What are you saying about the tares? And, you know, think about Peter. Let's lop their heads right off, man. Not just pluck them out. Let's just sever them, you know, the tares. You see, I notice a lot in Christianity as a whole that there's those that are the head loppers. This is what they want to do. This is their mission. This is their ministry. And I don't really see that in Jesus' style. He called the Pharisees out because they were very deceptive. He called them out publicly. Your brood of vipers, you know. He was directly in opposition to them because they were in direct opposition to him. He called them out. He was public about it. He was open about it. But he's also being clear about some things, some truths regarding the kingdom. When the rapture takes place, I hope none of you show up here. That's my hope. I won't be here. But those who show up, that would be concerned. The thought is everybody stands before the Lord on their own by faith. In Jesus Christ, we stand before the Father on our own. Husbands, wives, you can't do it for each other. Can't do it for your kids. Can't do it for your grandkids. Each individual stands before God on their own. That's the truth of what the Word tells us, all of us. We will all give an account for our lives by ourselves. And so you think about it and you think Jesus is really telling them something very significant. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So this is Jesus sowing that good seed. The field, what's the field? The field's the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's sowing the seed into the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So that is those of you who've received Jesus Christ into your heart. You're not playing church. We pray that on Sundays, you know, as we get together and pray and stuff. We pray, oh, Lord, help us not to just play church. I don't want to be a part of playing church. I want to be a part of a really something that you're doing, Jesus. A move of your spirit. I don't want to play church. There's plenty of places we can go play church, but we want to be a part of what God's really wanting to do in and through our lives. A field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So those who might come, but they look like tares, they look like wheat, but they're tares. There's a darnel. A bearded darnel, and it grows up, it sprouts up, and it grows, and it looks just like wheat coming up out of the ground. Looks just like it. Looks just like wheat. Until it just gets a little bit bigger, and then all of a sudden there starts being distinctions between them. And you start noticing, hey, what's going on? I thought you had some good seed. I thought you were casting out good seed here. But this is growing up in the midst of it, and an enemy came and sowed that in. You know, We've talked about the time of, and obviously there's things going on about that time now in some of the books that have been written and such, but some of them aren't very accurate. But some of the more accurate information that we have, you know, there was that merger with Constantine where he merged, you know, the church with, a lot of outside thought, worldly things, and kind of merged these things together. 300 or 315 or 320, somewhere in the 300 AD. This merger that took place, these things that got brought together, have been something. If you look at the early church, there was all the persecution, but the church flourished. The enemy's trying to get rid of the church through Caesar Nero and stuff. You remember, we've talked about Caesar Nero, trying to eradicate the church, trying to remove it. But the enemy eventually found out, well, gosh, you can't beat them, join them, you know? And this is the truth. The enemy gets in and kind of tries to look like the church. And we see so much of that today. Things that look like what it should look like, but is that really the church of Jesus Christ? Talk to someone who's grown up in a foreign country, maybe Africa or somewhere, and all they've heard about is the United States is a Christian nation. Now, their understanding of a Christian nation is something different than what we are. And they get here, and they're going, wow, I thought people would be like praising the Lord and just kind of praying and, you know, especially at least in church. You know, you see, they had this concept of something that they believed to be happening or believed to be true, but wasn't really going on because they heard it was a Christian nation, the United States. And so it's interesting. They kind of get sewn in there. In other words, there's lines where it seems, and we watch the politicians do it, you know, we watch them going into their gatherings, their church gatherings, and coming out, all the different things, and it all seems, whatever seems politically correct, and go on, so on and so on. We all see this happening around us. You know, I remember this is on a more spiritual note, though, I remember getting really plugged back into the Lord many years ago. And I remember going to church services, and at the time I was going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and we were experiencing quite a revival there, frankly. I was talking with some friends about this recently, and how, I mean, it was regular business on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, and a Wednesday night. Usually, minimum of 50, usually up to 100 plus people that would come down and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It was just business as usual. That's what I was exposed to in my early experiences of Christianity. I mean, that was just what happened. Regular business. That's business as usual. And I remember watching this over and over again. I remember, and you know, I had just gotten plugged. I'd come out of the world and gotten plugged back into the Lord. And while I'm there, I'm just watching all this, and I know why I'm there. I figured God was rallying an army of people to reach the world. Honestly, that's what this is no kidding, you guys. Naive, whatever you want to call it, that's really what I thought was going on. I thought we were all gathered together as one man's voice, praising God, worshiping God. I'm serious, as serious can be. That's what I thought was all going on. For several months, I was just going, yeah. And man, I was just elated every time we get together. And I just thought I was just overwhelmed with joy and excitement. And, you know, I was bringing anybody I could find. Come on, check this out. You won't believe it, you know. And I'd run into people. I'd see them all of a sudden. They'd be other people that I worked with somewhere on a job site, and I saw them. I used to party with them and everything. All of a sudden, I saw them going down the aisle getting saved. I'd be running down the aisle with them and just, yeah, you're giving your life to the Lord. I thought this was what was going on. This is no kidding, you guys. This is what it all came down to. I thought God was rallying this army, and we were all gathered there to hear from the Lord, to listen to what Jesus would tell us, to give us instruction from his word, that we might go out and reach this lost planet that's going to hell, that needs help, it needs a savior. We need Jesus Christ. We're polluting our minds and our lives. We're AIDS is coming. AIDS was just starting to come on the scene, you know, and all this stuff was happening. And I was just, man, we got to reach people before they leave the planet without the Lord. And then one Wednesday, I was just kind of puttering around the church, working and stuff, and I ran into one guy, and I said, "Hey, man, what happened to you? Did you fall away or something? Haven't seen you in a few weeks." This guy didn't crack a smile, man. He not even the slightest smile. He goes, "Man, I'm having a real hard time." "Oh, ho, ho. Okay." I go, "What's up, man? What happened?" And he started telling me what was happening. His life was in complete disarray. Everything was just, it was just a complete implosion in his life. So I shared with him, I talked with him, and in my devotions I was reading about this, the wheat and the tares. And I asked the Lord to explain this to me because I really didn't get it. One, I didn't know what a tare was. I'd got the idea that there was something wrong. I wasn't quite that thick. I saw there was a problem here, but I didn't really get exactly what the problem was or what was happening. And then I'd see some things going on. I started watching that week. I started seeing some things happening. Some people weren't as serious about this as I was. What's going on here? You know? I thought we gave our lives to Jesus and we're following the Lord and we're determined to hear from Jesus and to do what Jesus would want us to. But there are those that were really pretty, not very sincere about all this. And the light started coming on. The Lord started explaining to me, "Jim, there's wheat and there's tares. And there's tares in every gathering. There's those who have their own personal motives. There's those who aren't really saved. They don't know me. They wave their hands, they worship and everything like they know me, but they're really there just to deceive others." I thought, wow, really? I was so taken back by all this. Really, I was just taken back by it. It took me a couple of months worth of just digesting all this and contemplating it to receive it into my heart to where I wasn't real bummed about it, you know? But Jesus just says here, "Hey, man, you know what? You don't want to yank up the darnel. You pull that stuff up, you're going to uproot the other stuff. You got to be careful when you're weeding." I was taught this at a very tender age, weeding in the garden. You know, my mom would have flowers and stuff, and I was the youngest. Somehow my brother and sister always had band or drill team practice or something like that, and I didn't have enough to do. I don't know what happened. I tried to leave in time, but it would get sequestered into these weed pulling sessions that seemed to be endless. I probably weeded for 20 minutes. It seemed like a lifetime to me. I had trouble being still that long. But anyway, I'm pulling out these weeds, and my mom said, "You be careful when you get up around the pansies and stuff, because you start pulling out those weeds, you'll uproot the whole..." And all this stuff, it's weird, the accumulative things that you gather when you're a kid. But I started getting it when the Lord started explaining this parable to me. You start pulling the stuff up, you know, pull up the other stuff too. In other words, we have a role and a place as Christians. We are to love others. Each of us that claim Christianity are to love one another. That's what we're to do. We're to love each other. Now, I didn't say I don't think you should be challenged. I think you should be challenged in your walk with Jesus Christ. I think that's right. I think that's godly. The Bible says that we're to provoke one another to good works. We should be challenged in our walks with Jesus Christ, all of us. When you're not around, I wonder where you are. You know what I mean? And you should know that. I wonder. I recognize your faces, you know? And when you're not around, I wonder where you are. I wonder what's going on. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. And I appreciate it when people communicate with me what's going on in their lives, you know, what's happening. It helps me. It helps me to know what's going on with you and that you're okay, that there's no big issues happening in your life, that something tragic hasn't happened. But this idea here is those that would come in but have ill motive, you know, the enemy's kind of planting them in there, and they're really not sincere, and they'll woo other people to do other things. It's okay if we go out and party just a little bit, you know. Grace, isn't there? See, this is the kind of stuff that can start happening. And that was the stuff that I started realizing was going on. I got so, like, taken back. Why? I thought we left all that stuff behind. I thought we decided to follow Jesus. I was so taken back by this and disturbed. But the reality is that Jesus says, your role, my role, our role is to love one another and to let God discern all this. there's going to be a time when there's going to be a harvest, and God's going to decide who's his. God knows who's his, and he's going to decide, and I'm okay with that. I know I'm his, so I'm okay with it, you see? I'm comfortable with that. I know I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm his possession, and I know that. And so I'm okay with it. And I think we, as individuals, should know that deep in our hearts so that we're okay with that. The enemy who sowed the seed, who sowed them, is the devil, in verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. So there's that time where it's all gathered in. And then the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so God calls out to us to hear that simple truth and to know our place, to know that God's going to decide. God's going to gather things in the end when it's all said and done. Our role is to love one another and to just follow him, simply stated, and to not get sidetracked. I had took me a couple months to really digest all this and understand it, but it only took me a couple weeks to get past the big hurdle of it, you know, and then I got it and said, okay, that's cool, you know, and I understood what we're supposed to do, and just, that's it, you just carry on, you accept that. But it was disappointing to me, to be frank. I thought God was rallying some radical army. And you know, it's interesting. Out of a group of several of us during that time period, there were several of us that we'd gone through pastoral school together, and we've been scattered all over the world. It's awesome, man. God was gathering people up. God was gathering and doing something. And I believe he's doing that in our midst. God's doing a work, and he wants to do this and perpetuate his work in and through each of us. Let's pick it up in verse 44 now. Again, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, from my youth, I've heard a lot of different stories about this one too. The parables, I guess, were utilized a lot where I went, but that might have been all, and they were misunderstood. But this idea here of the treasure there, and the thought here for us, we know where the field is, right? The field is the whole world. And what is it that Jesus redeemed? When we'd gone through Revelation, we had found out that Jesus redeemed the world. He got back the title deed. He's the one that's worthy to redeem the whole world back to himself. And so we see Jesus. And why does he do that? And it's because of you. And that's what's so awesome, that you are his treasure. He loves you with a perfect love. He gave his life for you. He gave all that he had because he loves you. You, as an individual, you are that treasure. It is interesting. The enemy kind of sneaks alongside sometimes and wants to kind of condemn us and wants us to go through this whole thing of, just feeling like we aren't of any value, you know, that there's no contribution, you're really of no value. And that's a total ripoff from the pit of hell, absolutely. And this scripture really reinforces that that's a complete ripoff. You are of great value. Your soul means a lot to the Lord. And the Lord gave everything he had in order to redeem it. He purchased back the globe, as it were, the earth, the field, the world itself, that he might gather the treasure out of it, which is those of you who know Jesus Christ and those of you who will receive Jesus Christ. You are his treasure. And that's so awesome to know. We are that treasure. And again, the kingdom in verse 45 of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Knows what he's looking for? He's looking for pearls. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We know what makes a pearl. The studies show that it takes about 7 years, interestingly enough. takes about 7 years, and it just starts with some little type of irritant. It's a small grain of sand inside the oyster. And then it starts to secrete this thing to coat it because it's irritating it. Some of us are a lot like an irritant, and that is the way we all start out. But isn't it awesome that God coats us in His grace, in His righteousness, in His goodness, and He just continues to coat us with that. And you are, again, that pearl of great price. You know, it's funny, sometimes some of the worship tunes and stuff that we hear, sometimes I don't understand it because this seems very clear, and yet we're singing about God, Jesus, as if He's the pearl of great price, and that's not really correct. That's not what the Bible here declares. You are. Isn't that awesome? No, you are the pearl of great price. And on the flip side of this, there's something that's worth noting. The only thing that really messes up a pearl, ladies, maybe you want to know this, especially as we're coming into a hot season, because I know all of your spouses have gotten you lovely strings of pearls. This is a noose around my neck. Anyway, pearls for her, a noose for me, is that the sweat, human sweat, is the one thing that'll start to mess up the luster and start to wear down a pearl. We're coated with God's grace and His mercy. That it has nothing to, it's the only reason you're a pearl, the only reason I'm a pearl in the eyes of God is because of what God did for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His Son for you, for me. We are clothed in that righteousness, in that grace. We have been encapsulated, as it were. The irritant that we may be is encapsulated in that now. And now we're of value, but it's not going to be any works or any big efforts we do to make ourselves right or righteous. It's just that gift of God that we receive, that grace and His mercy upon our lives. That's awesome to kind of contemplate. God's done it all for us. You are that pearl of great price. You know, we read a lot today, we hear a lot today about, self-esteem. It was right there at first, and then it flew away. It's come back. This will probably get worse as I get older, you guys. That's ruining my self-esteem, Paul said. This whole idea here is that what greater esteem could we have in that knowing God loves us and loved us first, and that we are in His eyes that pearl of great price, and that He's willing to give His Son, His only begotten Son, for you and for me. Man, we're treasured in Him. We're His treasure, and that's just good to know. Just tuck that one away and think about it. Got to look at things from His perspective, and it changes your view. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, this separation, you know, Jesus spoke of this too, the separate the sheep from the goats, you know, this distinction, this separation. God knows those who are His. And we talked, and last week we were very clear on this, and we talk about it regularly. Those who are His are those who have received Jesus Christ into their hearts. They've opened their heart up. They said, you know what? I sensed the Spirit. I heard what God was speaking to me, and I've opened my life up to Jesus Christ. I recognize, we talked about the need of the law being brought forth. We talked about what is really the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. What really does that mean? In order to understand the kindness of God, I need to understand what I'm not getting, what I really do deserve. And then I really can embrace the kindness of God. Or else it's some weak thing. It's not, it doesn't really have any significance. It costs God everything in that sense through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you and I very little, to say the least. Salvation is that free gift that's available to those of us who will call upon the name of the Lord. It's a prayer away. It's just that opening our hearts up to Jesus Christ. And that's his desire. That's really what we're doing as we get together. We want to be fed in his word, but we want to throw the net out, as it were, and let the Spirit cast the net out and let God gather that in. Because that's what the Lord longs to do. He wants us to become his children, to be part of his family, enjoy the blessings and the goodness. The Bible says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That turning our lives around and going the other direction, following God. Jesus said to them, Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. They embraced the concepts that he was trying to put forth to them. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The scribes out of Ezra's time, the early scribes there, the first scribes were from Ezra's time. And in Ezra's time, they were scholarly, but God was doing a new work during this time period also. And as God was doing this new work, they were teaching the word, and they were also embracing the new work, and they were giving some meaning, some sense, some continuity to what was happening. And I believe the scriptures do that for us as we go through and we read through part of the Old Testament, we go through the New Testament, we start to see how it all meshes together. Something old, something new. God's doing a work. God's doing something today that is different than what he was doing 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And for some people, even up to 35 years ago, some real old timers. But this work that God is doing, God's doing the same thing of causing people to receive, people opening their hearts or being born again, revealing himself. That's the same. But he's reaching out, grabbing a hold of people's lives and reaching them. And it may be a little bit different. Maybe some of our worship's going to change. I don't know. Maybe some of the format or the structure or the way we go through some of our services may change a little bit. That's okay. That's all right. We want to keep the word the focus. We want to worship him in spirit and in truth. We want to grow in our knowledge, our understanding of God. This is what it's all about. And it's also about reaching out to those who may not know Jesus Christ, that they might come to that saving knowledge of who the Lord is. Those of you this morning know, as God's tugging on your heart, the Holy Spirit is calling out to you and wanting to pull you. And you, it's easy to get into that resistant place, but don't harden your heart against the Lord. The Lord loves you with a perfect love, and he wants to make himself known to you today. That's really what it's all about when it's said and done. God's doing something new. Yet, we pull from the scriptures and we learn from the past, and we can gain from history. And it can enhance what God's doing presently as we get better, deeper understanding. And so I think that's important for us to understand. The scribes, Ezra's time, go back and read through. They understood. They grabbed some of the things from the past, but they applied it to what was going on today. Some of them were really bummed, if you remember, when the temple foundation was laid, because some of them remembered the former foundation. There was weeping and there was joy all at the same time. Something old, something new. Happening all simultaneously. It's what we're to be. Have good understanding. Verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues. He taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Notice what they say in verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? God, don't we know this dude? I mean, isn't his dad the guy that made the yoke that we hook up to our oxen? I mean, isn't that the same? Is this the same guy, isn't it? Check it out as it goes on. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his brothers out hanging around with us? Don't we play baseball with his brothers out in the street once in a while? Kick the can or, something? I mean, you get what I'm saying? They're saying, we know him. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? They're looking at all this stuff and going, wow, what's going on here? Don't we know this guy? And so they were offended at him. I think that's interesting. I really scratch my head at this a little bit, but then when I think about it a little bit further, I don't. Initially, I scratch my head. I think, well, what are they all offended about? They were all offended at him because Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Other sightings of this same thing in other gospels say, and he could not do, you know, he wasn't able to do some of the things because of their unbelief. But in this case right here, I leave you with this thought, final thought this morning, but something to contemplate. If we were to go to the temple, and there's this veil that's really thick, you know, that big thick veil. Only one person was supposed to go behind there once a year, but let's say we can get in there and peek behind there. We get in there, peek behind there, and, you know, here's the mercy seat. Does anybody get back there and dust the mercy seat? You read about any cleaning going on back there or anything happening? No, but they sprinkle the blood back there, remember? What does blood look like after it's dried and, you know, several times over it's been sprinkled on there and it's dried? It kind of gets that brown, you know, rusty brown look and all. It's kind of yucky. I doubt it's this awesome odor. Behind the veil. All of a sudden, we've kind of struck into this area of familiarity. Kind of gone behind the veil a little bit. And sometimes we forget, and I tell you this sincerely from my heart. This is something that's very close and dear to me in my heart. Because I know a lot of people that are mightily used, awesomely used by the Lord in a lot of different ways, and it's awesome. Awesome to watch God move and everything. But I also sit around and joke around with them and carry on and get, just all kinds of stuff. Goof around, do pranks and different things. And sometimes it's easy because I'm behind the veil, so to speak, and I kind of see the dirt sometimes, the dust that's built up. I peeked in their garage once or twice. You know what I'm saying? You kind of know where they live. You get where I'm going with this? And it's easy to start casting unreasonable judgments on people's lives because of that. The scribes and the Pharisees were called out because their robes were high and tight. You know, they had themselves cinched up. They just were just right. Their fingernails were never dirty. You get where I'm going with this? They were just so. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, and, you know, they had the right little conehead hats and all the stuff going on. I don't know if they had those, but there are those around today that have those, don't they? And they make sure somebody else helps them get their hat off so they don't, you know, lose their balance or something. But, you know, it's just, it's kind of silly if you think about it, isn't it? Because they're behind the veil. I doubt that's what it really looks like. What did Jesus say? Whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Oh, what a loving statement that was. Think about it, though. That's who they were. They were trying to portray themselves as something they were not. So there is this balance and responsibility of all of us to understand that we're all who we are. We all have bathrooms in our homes. Showers, toilets, sinks. There's toothpaste stains in my sink just as there is in your sink. You get what I'm saying here? But familiarity sometimes, people start to go down this other road because they got behind the veil and they forgot about the most important thing. There is something that should never be mistaken, ever, ever, ever. There is something that we read about in the scriptures that is called an anointing. An anointing of the Holy Spirit. I sat for years and listened to someone who couldn't pronounce words even remotely correctly. It took me the first 6 months to even understand basically what he was saying a lot of the time because his accent was so strong, because he was raised in East LA, and it was just hard to get exactly all of it. That's the truth. But you know what? He has an anointing upon his life. And I was able to sit there because God called me to sit there. And because I wasn't there to see him, I wasn't there to get to know him. That wasn't what I was there for. I was there because God called me there, because the Holy Spirit had purposed that I be there, and because I was there because that person was the person that God put in front of my life at that time. And you know, this happens throughout our lifetimes, where God brings people into our lives. And the biggest danger is that familiarity to cross over and we miss looking for the anointing. It's so important to hear what God is speaking to us through others, through people's lives, through his word. And I know that the word's very clear as we go through 1 Corinthians there, the first few chapters, that we're not to be sectarian. In other words, you know, this respecters of persons, you know? And that's important, but we are to recognize the anointing. We are to recognize that because that's the presence of the living God. And you know what? There may be some blood stains back there. May not be dusted real well. But it doesn't. The presence of the living God is there. That's what we're to look for. I see this in families. I see this in families. I see this where wives don't respect the role of the spiritual leader of their home that the husband has been called to. I see where husbands don't take that role, don't embrace it. In the Lord Jesus Christ, embrace it and do what they're called to do. I see where just kids don't respect who the Lord Jesus Christ is in their parents because they have such familiarity. I pray for my kids fervently, you guys, because they got to see me in a lot of different settings. I pray for my wife fervently that way too. You know, they got to see me in a lot of different settings, in a lot of different situations. You know, they see when, I had a friend, oh gosh, we'd go round and round sometimes. This is a number of years ago, you know, like 15, 16 years ago. We'd go round and round sometimes. He was a great friend of mine. And we'd go round and round to the extent of, you know, throwing our tape measure to each other out in the middle of a field and we're trying to lay out and building something. Say, it wasn't Terry, it was somebody else. We've probably done that too, but you know, the whole point is, but still understanding who each other are as Christians in the Lord. Oh, how we need this message in our lives today, how we need to embrace this truth, to accept and to understand that anointing, that calling, that gifting, those things that God is doing in and through us. See, as a Christian, you know, I'm not supposed to be looking for, you know, physical beauty or intellectual prowess. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm supposed to be looking for Jesus, the presence of God in that person's life. You know? And I guarantee you, man, if you're listening, you're going to hear it. You're going to see it. The Lord's going to do it. And it's so awesome. And God's going to bring people across your path. You're going to interact with them, and you're going to be so blessed. It's going to be so awesome.